1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or know ye not, the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have to judge things pertaining to this life, do ye set them to judge who are of no account in the church? I say this to move you to shame. What cannot therefore be found among you, one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you, that ye have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Nay, but ye yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren.
Getting to the age where sometimes I'll walk into a room and not remember why I went into that room. I'm finding that a lot more senior moments for me. And if I remember this morning correctly, I laid the wireless mic right there, and it's not there anymore, and I don't see it. So if somebody kindly had moved it into a place where I would recognize it, I'd sure, you know, like to know what may have happened. Now, knowing me, I wore it out and took it to a restaurant or did something like that. I don't think I did that, but I never have certainty when it comes to matters of where I've had laid something. So let's be looking for that wireless mic. I won't be moving around quite as much tonight. I'll try to stay near this mic for your benefit. As I have been doing from time to time, we've been taking time to go through a expository study. I've been trying to take a chapter, a sermon. And so as a result, you would understand that what we'll be doing in this study is an overview. We've been trying to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is dealing with a church that had problems. Matter of fact, it wasn't till I was studying tonight, you know, I was just thinking about some of the questions about how they dealt with their problems. You know, it never occurred to me to think, well, did the church at Corinth have elders? And you look in the introduction, you see the brethren at Corinth, you don't see elders addressed there. And so who knows what state of development they were in. They were having problems, I do know that. I do know that they were having difficulty, and sometimes people would represent the church at Corinth as possibly being a weak church. Heard Brother Bill Hall several months ago make a point from his opinion, and this is just an opinion, that Corinth may have been one of the strongest churches in the New Testament. Because what you read about Corinth, for all of their problems, they would want the answers of an apostle. The house of Chloe reported to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:11 the problems they were having, and Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinthians wrote a letter, as we'll see later in 1 Corinthians 7, where we're going to start dealing with the second half of the book, where he started to answer a letter they wrote about their questions. You see, good churches have problems. Good churches have problems that sometimes take time to solve and work out. But good, faithful people will say, okay, let's go and find God's answer. And so I urge us all as we work together, particularly here in Auburn, to understand that working together as Christians, there are going to be issues that come up that we got to deal with amongst our brethren. Why do we live the Christian life? 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Excuse me a moment. I got to have my electronics out here. All right. Maybe I put it there. I don't know. We had video. We could find the culprit here. So, anyway, there it is. Okay. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You know, one of the things in a local church, and this is where you get to the sticky stuff, you get to the difficult stuff, and frankly, you find out whether or not a church is really trying to serve God, is what do you do when you've got individual problems regarding sin? What do you do when somebody is walking in a way that can be seen and can be known that is in a practice of sin? Now keep in mind, this verse is not saying a Christian is sinless. It's talking about a practice of sin. You could go to the Greek to find that out. But even in this verse, in this particular translation, the word practice righteousness is there. And so the idea here is, as we're going to help one another go to heaven. And one of the things that a local church must do at times is confront personal issues amongst its members. We studied that last week in 1 Corinthians 5, of how there is one that was in the practice of sin, they've taken their father's wife and brethren had to face it. Here's where you really find out why a congregation exists. We are not a social club. We are not here to try to make it as easy on everybody as possible and get as many numbers as possible. We want people to come in. We want people to be with us. But at the same time, we want to help you go to heaven. We want to work with one another so we can be walking by faith. And you see, that's really where the big challenge comes. Again, you're talking about senior moments. I'm starting to sound like my dad did when I was younger. Start talking about how society has changed. But society has changed. Matter of fact, because of the internet and mass communications, I think that social change has occurred far more rapidly in our country than probably in any previous generation. The wealth that we have has changed our country. But let's imagine we lived at Corinth. Matter of fact, I'm starting to imagine we're living at Corinth. What was Corinth like? Remember our earlier studies? Corinth's Six Flags Over Corinth, so to speak, was an idolatrous temple. And their main business was prostitution and the use of drugs and other things. Here you talk about a society that its attractions was immorality. What if we lived in that culture? It would affect the church. Corinth's idolatry appeal was everything that goes moral standards. It wasn't the idol that would make it so appealing. It was the idea of the sexual immorality, the drunkenness, the idea of treating people like throwaway people. You see, Christianity, true Christianity, doesn't flow with the culture. And that's the struggles that's going on right now amongst churches of Christ, amongst mainline denominations. People are going to have to decide, are we going to let the Bible be inspired, and are we going to stand up on the standard, or are we going to float with the world? Most churches float with the world. But again, a local church has got to really make sure that we stay on the task. It is so easy to let peer pressure and relationships cause us to look the other way when problems arise amongst our members. Again, from last week as a review, this man was to be dealt with publicly. He obviously knew he was in sin. He was obviously walking down a path he would not repent of. 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What was done at Corinth basically was this. An announcement was made when you came together, and knowing this man was in sin, he would not repent, is saying this one is serving Satan. It's an announcement made to the congregation, and the congregation as a result would pull back their social fellowship from that man. It's going to be called a marking, a delivering to Satan. You know why they didn't do that? Paul said earlier they were puffed up. Oh, we don't have to deal with those things. Grace of God covers those things. Oh, we don't have to be like those old radical people trying to get in one another's lives. You know, we don't deal with those things. Who knows what kind of mindset they had, but they didn't want to deal with it. And when you don't deal with things that are publicly and in your face, it will destroy a congregation in time. And in our society, boy, we got a lot of forces that are pushing us in that direction. When you lose your morals, you lose your mind. When you lose your morals, you end up going down a path where the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 24, where God gives them up. Now, with that in mind, let's now go to the passage that was already read in your hearing. We talked about immorality, 1 Corinthians 5. How about a good old knockout, drag-out fuss? How about a situation where we're battling over money? Now, let me tell you a few things, brethren. Be careful in your business relationships. I remember years ago some brethren getting into a business, and they were well-known preachers. A close friend of mine got in the business, and they were going to take your money, and they were going to make 20% or more, and they were going to get into this. They even got into oil drilling at one point, and it was an ugly mess. Probably $1 million or so was lost. I'll never forget Bob Waldron telling me years ago about those kind of things. He says, if brethren come to you and they've got a quick way of making money, he says, what I do is I take my right hand out and I turn and I put it over my wallet. And then I turn around 180 degrees and I go the other direction. I'm not saying you can't do business with brethren, but brethren, when we get in the area of money, you need to be very, very careful. But now let's say you do get into business. What do you do when things go south? We've already had read in our hearing that here there was a problem where people were going to the courts against another brother. And let's break this thing down. When he rebuked them for doing that, saying you should have had somebody amongst you that could have judged. One of the problems we'll face in life is really where is our priorities? What really is first? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, Jesus warned. Here somebody wanted him to divide an inheritance with him. And boy, woohoo. That's another issue that fortunately in our home we haven't had a problem. But boy, you know, sometimes you'll think, you know, everything's smooth in the life of a Christian, and then you get into an inheritance situation. Here somebody came to Jesus, the Son of God, the one who could forgive sins, the one who created the world, the one who obviously had God with him, and here's a man that had an urgent issue for Jesus. Notice what he wanted. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it's true, that's a business dealing. There is a fairness to this. It deals with money and things. It's not insignificant. But it has a priority. Verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." You know, you don't know really what your priority with money is sometimes until you run into a conflict over money. And oh, my brethren, how many situations I've seen where brother deals with brother and it deals with money. I'm going to tell you another funny thing, but this is really true. It's really true. One of the things that I've tried not to do over the years, you may think this is heartless, but that is lend my brethren money. I remember doing that and almost, oh, man, in the majority of the cases, the person was having financial issues and they couldn't pay the money back. And you know what happened? They started distancing themselves from me and started getting angry at me when I didn't mind. I mean, if they couldn't pay, they could tell me. And I remember dealing with so many emotional issues because of the stress that was put on an individual because they owed me money, and somehow they started taking it personal and started affecting my relationship. I don't loan people money anymore. You know what I do? I give them money. When I shake hands at the end of the building, don't start asking for your share tonight, you know. I use a certain degree of wisdom with that. But, oh boy, this is an area, again. Be wise in your relationships. Be wise. And I have tried to, I told my wife, I said, you know, if there came a time on either side of our family, if we went through an inheritance and we had a hint of problems, I'm just going to say, and I'm not necessarily saying this is advice for you, but I'd rather people just take it off than for me to knock down, drag out over money. You see, the unrighteous people do that, but Christians ought not to do that. And again, I've titled, you know, here in the context here, he talks about, can't you find one righteous person to judge amongst you? Who are the righteous? When we begin talking about the righteous people are those that are forgiven. Here we read about the righteousness of God, the way God makes men right, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, and that involves the propitiation of God, the shedding of Jesus' blood. You can become right with God by forgiveness in Romans 3. Also, there is a way of living righteous. Because we are forgiven, because we love God, He directs us and we walk in righteousness. There's both ideas. Here in Titus 3 and verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We go back to an issue, okay, if I'm serving God, and God is in my life, if I'm serving God, 1 John 1:6, and I'm practicing the truth, I'm serving God, I'm walking in the light, there's a certain mindset. I am forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to help others go to heaven. That is the most important thing. We need to deal with issues of sin. We need to help one another. But this is my priorities. Let anything else get in the way, and I'm going to get it out of the way. The mind of a righteous person. So that's what we mean when we talk about saints. But what do you do when you have a difference with another Christian? Again, I'm going to skip around a little bit in my outline. You know, we go back to the verse that we talked about here. The problem they were having is they did not have another person to judge in this matter. It's quite interesting here, when he says, I say this to your shame, is there not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes the law against brother, and that before unbelievers. You know what we need here at the University Church? We need to be growing. And we need men that will stand up and mature and be willing to do what I sometimes will jokingly call be part of the bond squad and the fireman. To be the kind of person that's going to be willing. And I'll tell you what, you deal with people with conflict, that's not fun. I don't know if you've tried to do conflict resolution. But it has to be dealt with. I was looking at a special last night. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It was amazing. I've never seen it, about the battle that the Soviet government had to battle against the Chernobyl nuclear plant when it blew up and was spewing out all that radiation. There were firemen that had to go on the scene. Those first initial firemen were killed. There is probably 2,000 or 3,000 people killed in the process of putting out a fire. When you go out on the front lines to try to resolve things, you're in dangerous territory. I remember years ago in a congregation without elders, dealing with a situation where we had one child that was really a gossip and a troublemaker, but telling me that their in-laws were hidden alcoholics. And I remember trying, okay, I'm going to go try to help the alcoholic situation and try to approach them. And I was dealing with family, and oh man, the thing just blew up. Whoa, it was awful. But guess what? Somebody in a local church has got to care enough, be mature enough, to be willing to step in humbly and kindly and help situations when brethren aren't working right together. We've got to deal with it. If you don't deal with it, you end up with a poisonous atmosphere, and people get angry, and people get separated, and you begin to lose people for the cause of Christ. We've got to learn how to deal with problems. What do you do? First off, you need to be guided by love. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Over the years, the congregations I've been a member of, we have withdrawn from people. We've gone to the point of doing what 1 Corinthians 5 says. And what has generally been done, because I've been in a place without elders, I ended up being the leading person in doing that. Doesn't have to be the evangelist to do it. But what I try to do when I talk with somebody, I try to go see them, if possible, eyeball to eyeball. I would hope to have a relationship with them before I talk to them. It's very difficult talking to somebody you don't know from Adam about making corrections. But I liked it. I remember occasions where the withdrawal letter, I went to the house, sit on the couch with the person, and read it almost with tears in my eyes. And they knew I meant it. And we were able to reach most of those. But love has got to be at the process of all of these things. And it's something that we'd hopefully could be growing and developing before we get to the point of difference. But you know how it works sometimes. Sometimes people don't socially meld. For whatever reason, some people are on the outskirts. They're not really involved with the congregation, and there's problems. You can't let the fire burn. Hopefully we'll see repentance. But if we don't see repentance, then you go further. Again, I know I'm preaching the lesson on 1 Corinthians 5, but 1 Corinthians 6 here is a similar problem. Immorality in one case, a difference is over finances in another that was creating problems. You solve the problem. You'll solve it as a Christian, as the Bible says, willing to be defrauded. If necessary, let's go forward. Let's let this thing go. Or the congregation deals with such a one. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That is, to me, in my experience as a Christian, one of the most draining things to deal with. I'd rather teach people the gospel. I would rather talk about the good things the Lord has done for us. But you know, in your home, and I've had situations with my children where there's something going on, buddy. There's a problem. I remember we got a call a few years ago about something Emily had said and something that had happened. I won't be specific. She's not here, but she'd be embarrassed if I ever mentioned her name from the pulpit. So I'm just being very general here. But I'll tell you what, Yvette and I, we had to get on the stick, and we wanted to get right to that issue and help it and resolve it. You know about that in home. Well, we're home. The longer you let an issue go on, the greater problems occur. You can't let the fire burn. And so Matthew 18, you're familiar with. One person goes to talk to a person, then two or three go, and then you get the situation in verse 17 where the church is involved. So one of the things about a growing congregation, there's going to be times where we get involved with issues, and you would hope to deal with it privately. You would hope to deal with it in a situation where good Christians will work and bend over backwards to make things work, to make things right, but sometimes they won't. And then the church has to step in. And so we don't need to take the high road of uninvolvement. Now let me tell you one other thing, and this is just part of a church of any size. When you deal with an issue like this, you're going to have the complainers on the outskirts. You didn't do that right. I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe they're getting in that business. They withdrew from that person. Oh, that is terrible. And you can. There's always those that are at the core trying to involve. There are those that are complaining. Well, don't be like the Corinthians were. Paul said that they were puffed up, according to 1 Corinthians 5:2. They should have mourned. But again, Paul exhorted them to action, and they took action. How do we develop men of wisdom, brethren? Let's just think about that for a minute. We need more workers. We need more people to step up. And I would say, frankly, to this audience, we need people that, if this congregation is doing what they ought to be doing, we need people to stand up and identify with us and become members. We need faithful Christians and more workers. And we need faithful Christians that are here with us to try to gain wisdom. It's difficult. You don't want to put young men oftentimes in a situation trying to resolve conflict. You want to have wiser and older people, but how do you get there? It's just like a lot of things. You got to be that kind of person.
involves dealing with unpredictable people. And it's going to cause situations where people may not like what you've done, and they're going to try to hurt your reputation, but you do it because you love people. That's part of the agenda. That's part, let me say the agenda, that's part of the course when you go through something like this. You're going to be hurt, but you're going to be involved in the building of others using God's wisdom. Because ultimately, we want to protect the influence of the church. And again, as verse 6 talked about, it says, but brother goes law against brother, and that before unbelievers. We are people of God, and we're not going to be erring, so to speak. We're not going to be fighting amongst unbelievers to use their wisdom to solve our problems. Brethren, you don't know how much damage is done when we go to the world to solve our problems. The Jews are described before the Gentiles this way in Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Okay, so let's understand that we had hoped to solve problems before going to a public situation, but we will never ignore problems. Brethren, you ignore problems. It's kind of like driving down the road and getting nervous about the traffic on the interstate. And decide what you're going to do is you're just going to let the car keep driving and you're going to go in the back seat and close your eyes. It's just not a matter of if, but when you're going to have a crash. And so local churches must deal with problems, and hopefully as we come together, we do that in love, we will see great things. But you got to have godly men willing to step forward. What if the Lord wrote about the church here at the university? Is there one among you? Is there one that would step forward? Are there those that would step forward and be those kind of selfless people that would take from their time, take from their family, take from the things they're doing, and take on those difficult burdens of helping Christians work together? And you see, and that requires spirituality. True judgment comes from a spiritual person. Those that are on the inside, according to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Brethren, we need elders. But how you get elders, you've got men that are men of integrity. They're going to act by principle. They're not going to do what their best friend wants them to do or their family member wants them to do. They're not going to bend it for one because they're close and be real strict with another because they're not. They try on a consistent, principled basis of God's Word to try to do what is right and to do it lovingly. That's the mark of spirituality. May the Lord help us here to develop more spiritual men. And so you read in other scriptures about the apostles judging others, how we're priests and kings. But I want to move to Roman numeral 2, if we could now, in our material and finish up the chapter. Okay, if we could. All right, Roman numeral 2. Let's begin reading in verse 9. The other problem that we face in our culture, and certainly the Corinthian culture, was sexual immorality. The Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with it at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God. Boy, a message for our day. Sexual immorality has just become the norm. You keep hearing me talking about statistics, but it just amazes me that in 2008, 41% of all births were born out of wedlock in this country. The neighborhood I once grew up in has a 92% illegitimacy rate. Here at the University of Auburn, it is a common thing for students to live together. Now, not a common thing for Christians, but I had Christians tell me that they've come here and they would see people and see actions and things, and that's a commonly accepted thing. Now, let it not be amongst us. Now, our society, I think one of the main reasons why religion is hated and Christianity is hated, because it has a moral standard. And people don't want to abide by that moral standard. And as a result, they hate Christianity. What do you do? First off, let's understand this. There is no question. There is no question. Fornication is sinful. Adultery is sinful. Having sexual relationships with another person is sinful if you're not married to them. You may say, well, Larry, of course we know that. Sometimes I wonder. One of the things I want to talk more about over time from the pulpit and other situations is the problems that we're facing within entertainment, with the internet. But again, let's talk about deception. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that will he also reap. You know what's happening here in the passages we read? You know what the Corinthians were saying? Well, look, sexual desire is like eating an apple or an orange or a piece of bread. My body has a desire. I meet the desire. It's no big deal. Brethren, it is a big deal, okay? And it can be so justified. People can say, well, yeah. And then this is a problem I'm seeing. People, yeah, I've been together, but I don't do this. But I'll do this. I don't do this. And they try to distinguish between various forms of arousal and various forms of being involved sexually with another person. And because I don't do this, don't be deceived. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous person who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. They're empty. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. There's a struggle, brethren. I know fornication is wrong, but if I do this and say this, and kind of do this, I can kind of be with it a little bit, but it's not sinful. I mean, I will tell you, I see Christians get caught up in that. And the sex drive is very powerful. It's an enormously powerful drive. It's a God-given drive. And I'm not telling you, as I preach, that I'm somehow immune toward those temptations. And not, no, brethren, understand. Yes, we are tempted in these areas. Yes, if you probably had some way to read minds right now, you would find there are struggles that we all have in various aspects of this. We're not perfect people, but we're not going to justify that which is wrong. And kind of try to pretend it's okay. We can't do that. Shut the doors if that happens. And you know, in the modern day so-called mainline denominations, they have got to the point now where they justify it. It's called justice love. You can live apart. You can live together before being married. That's justice love. It's easy believism, and it's cheap grace, which is not grace at all. There's no repentance in it. There's no forgiveness in it. And the Lord is not in it. Don't be deceived. Religious sects existed that were attempting Christians. They would come to you, and it would be kind of like the modern-day Grace Unity movement. You know, we have a greater knowledge than Gnostics. We have greater knowledge. We know Jesus is the Son of God, and we know that He died for us, and we know that He loves us. And did you know that Your body is sinful. You were born in sin, and your spirit is pure. And so if your body sins, it's your body. It's not your spirit. That's false doctrine. I want you to understand that. I'm mocking them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that was the kind of deceptive words that were being given. And I skip verse here. But it says, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now that church hated the Nicolaitans. But then there's some other churches. They had other groups. It says, but I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Yes, early first century churches had movements within the church justifying sexual immorality. So nothing's new. Now I realize, brethren, in order to win this battle, there's a lot of other things you got to deal with. Just for me telling you it's wrong is not, the battle's not just won in that, but it's the first step. Let's not shut our minds off and just assume, and just give up and surrender. We need to understand what is right and what is wrong. Then we've got to go through a process of helping one another. I don't want this sermon to be one where I get up and say, you don't do it and that's it. No, you don't want to do it. But there's a process in winning the battle. And that's another lesson for another time. Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I'll never forget. When in my single days, being very close to a family, and this family had a daughter that I was very close with as a friend, but she got involved in immorality that in one of the local churches in Birmingham, there were groups of young people that would go together in high school age. And it was openly known that, in matter of fact, they'd go together at times and commit immorality together. In that same church, I'll never forget, after that somebody called me one time and said, well, somebody tried to try to sell drugs to me in the bathroom to my son, Situations can come like that in a congregation. Now, we don't give up when that happens. I can remember when I found about it, they had elders. I said, get that thing to the elders. And the elders jumped in there, and they began to work with those young people and try to help those young people, but they didn't let it go. It's important we don't. I remember one girl, when I was going to school at the University of Alabama, involved with a non-Christian. And non-Christian convinced her, if we don't do this, then it's not immorality. Now, later, you know what? She repented a few years later, didn't know about it. She found my number, called me, says, I knew you knew about this. I knew you'd try to talk with me about it. I want you to know I repented. I was foolish. I had bought into some lies. I appreciate that about her. She made it right. You see, one thing about sexual immorality, once you start going down this path, it affects your mind. It does. You're going to push out those that don't agree with it. You're going to be around those that practice it. We have an amazing capacity toward deception. And so, again, be careful here. Again, I'm just talking about right and wrong here. I'm not talking about all the layers of the efforts you've got to make through to overcome. That's the whole thing. But understand that probably one of the greatest weapons in destroying our young people is fornication. If you get a chance to go on the website, I've got an outline on common moral problems amongst Christians. And I just pulled in a group of statistics of what happens to couples who choose to live together before marriage. And it's amazing. They have a very small chance of making it in their marriage, in living together before marriage. Satan is not your friend. And these things, while we have a great battle, when we know that something is wrong, we don't want to make it right because it's a struggle. We need to understand that the idea of the body having a need, that there's more to that in our spiritual life. We don't just give in to the needs of the body, as we've talked about earlier, about the idea of it being like eating food. Okay. One of the things that we want to keep talking about here, I know this is a hard lesson, And I want us to keep in mind that, you know, our Lord knows us. He knows our limits. He knows how we're put together. He knows our struggle. Just because you're having a struggle doesn't put you out of Christ. But you need, as we said earlier, to understand the path that the Lord has given us. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 14. We read the verse just a moment ago. But the thing that motivates us in all of these things is the judgment of God, knowing ultimately where this life ends up. In verse 13 it says, food for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord Jesus and also raised us up by His power. I know it's hard when you have a desire. I know it's hard when you just feel like, I've got to go this direction. And you got these relationships that go with it, and you got all this, but you keep in mind the Lord understands you and knows you. One day you're not going to have a physical body anymore that's going to lust after these things. One day this world's going to be destroyed. One day it's going to end. I want to go to heaven. And that drives us in the battle that we have. And brethren, let me say one more time if I haven't made this clear, because I always am comfortable as we talk about various aspects of this and right and wrong and the deception of the world. We all are in the struggle together. There's not a one of us that doesn't have some kind of struggle with the flesh, okay? Understand that. I'm not saying here, you're the unspiritual Christian and we're all super Christians and we never have any problems. We all have problems. We want to identify them. We want to have the grace of God to help us, but we do not want to water down what God has said. And God will help us to overcome the practice of sin. Ultimately, our bodies are to be used for the glory of God. Again, the Bible talks about that in verses 18 and 19. I like to look at verse 19 again. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Christian, you can be struggling and glorify God. We were talking, we've had a men's business meeting, we're talking a lot about this kind of thing this afternoon. How do we help people? And one of the things that was said, there's no disgrace of sinning and repenting of that sin. There's no disgrace in repenting of that sin and letting people know that you've repented. There's no disgrace in going to the point where, if it's a public sin, to let people know that you've repented. Now, I know there may be some Christians, oh, they did what? Oh, how dare they? I want to tell you something. I don't see many of those. If I did, I would be on their case. What I see when I see somebody repent, I go, I've got a struggle too. It may not be a public thing. I'm struggling with it. And buddy, is it great to see them come to the grace of God and be humbled and reach out for help? I want to follow that example. So understand the nature of the battle. We're not alone. The Lord doesn't leave us alone. Hopefully we've got Christians here that would understand and draw close to another and put their arms around them and say, yes, I understand. Let's win this battle together. That's what we want to go toward. The consequences of fornication are great. It affects your relationship to the one that you with. It affects you. You end up with a dog-eat-dog relationship, but most of all, it affects your relationship with God. And again, I know people can do this innocently and not knowing better, and they can learn. But again, one more time, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. You see, it's very important that we understand that fornication is not just yourself. It's not just between you and that one person. And we need to understand the power that it has and be able to fight its effect. I believe we have sufficiently dealt with the chapter tonight. I want to draw a conclusion and extend an invitation. One of the things that I'm mindful of as I look at a verse like this, there are times, I'll tell you honestly, I'll preach a lesson like this, and then I'll turn and look into a mirror and say, Larry, We all have our struggles. Everybody at every level is battling the flesh. And as I battle the flesh, now get this, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. It's never going to be won alone by willpower. The battle against the flesh is going to be won by wisdom. It's going to come by learning to take whatever battle we have. And I'm always, when I'm trying to rebuke another person, one of the first things I want to do is look at my own life. I've got these struggles. I'm not perfect. How can I overcome? How can I help this other person overcome? And one of the things that I look at is that I'm serving a Lord who knows me, who made me. This is a hard thing to deny self. This is a hard thing to deny sin. But on the other hand, I've got His love. I've got His care. I have His wisdom. Romans 6:21 talks about the successful change in the Christian's life. It says, "What fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." You see, the Christian life is one of a joyful struggle. We don't buy into the world. We are separated. And I realize over my time there were things I used to think that were wrong that I found out that was right. And there were things I used to think was right that I found out was wrong. It's a constant growing and process that we have. Let me conclude with you Romans 13 and verse 11. "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." You know how Satan beats us? He isolates us. He gets us doing things behind closed doors. He separates us from the light of God, and he separates us from brethren. And there we are in our miserable little hypocritical hole, wearing a mask. You don't have to live that way. What we do is trust the Lord. We are honest about where we're at. We repent of our sins. We don't engage in a practice of sin. We come to a point where we want to see the light. And our Lord will provide that. Brethren, as our society goes south, we're going to be hated. Let's make sure we stay with the Lord. What great blessings He'll give us. And let's help each other, brethren. Every person here that's taking those steps to serve God, as they struggle, as they fall down and they get up, and they fall down and get up, let's stand beside them. Let's never forget the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Invitation is extended tonight if we can assist you in any way. Most of all, coming into Christ. Most of all, renewing your spirit in repentance, finding His forgiveness. What is your need? Do you need to become a Christian as being baptized into Christ? Do you as a Christian need to turn to God and repent? And it may well be, brethren, as you're fighting the battle of sin, if you've been behind closed doors, there may be a time you need to find somebody that is spiritual, that you can talk to, that can help you. Let's help each other. Let us be honest before God. Invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?